The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you.
And also with you.
Today, we are beginning a 9-week series, which for those of you who've been around, that's short, I understand. But we're beginning a 9-week series on what we believe. Everyone say, we believe.
We believe.
Well, good. Say it like you believe it. We believe.
We believe.
Now, everybody has something they believe in, right? Mm-hmm. Everybody has something or someone or something that has failed them, and they're going to believe in a lot of different things. And so we want to talk about what we believe for multiple reasons, and I kind of want to run through it today. This is an introduction to an overarching series and what we're going to be doing, but I just want to really dig into what we always have believed as a church and what does it look like. And I'm excited for us to take this journey together, but I suspect when people hear this, they get a little bit nervous about it. Maybe you're wondering, like, why do we need to talk about what we believe? Or isn't the Bible good enough for you, Pastor John? Which, if you've been around for any amount of time, you know the answer to that is yes. It is more than good enough. And I totally understand your concern. It can be a slippery slope to go into these topical sermons and really dig into things. But I really believe that digging into these large subjects are going to help us be informed by what the Bible says about them. And that's what we're looking to do. We want to know what the Bible has to say about each and every one of these. And I want you to dig in it with me because this is something that I think can ground you. For those that are new to the faith, and we have people that are new to the faith, to those that are born and bred, you're born on an altar when you were, you know, newborn, and you've grown up in the faith the whole time, and it can be good for you. But it's a great learning tool. Everybody say learning tool.
Learning tool.
A couple years ago, our WIS kids went down to the bowling alley on Lincoln's campus. And it was kind of fun because, you know, you watch kids throw 5 to 8 to 10 to 12 pound bowling balls. I don't know why they chose the large ones, but they tried, right? And they're throwing them down, and everybody kept throwing them in the gutter, just over and over and over. And finally, the guy, the attendant over the place said, "Hey, do you mind if I put the bumpers up?" And I said, "Why?" And he goes, "It'll be more fun for the little kids." And it was great. He put the bumpers up, and the kids threw it. And by the way, bowling balls can bounce. I didn't know that was a thing, but apparently they can. Kids would just like launch them. They would bounce down the thing. They would hit the bumpers back and forth. They eventually hit the pins. The pins would fall over, and the kids would squeal in excitement because they'd hit a pin instead of just rolling down the gutter. And what it began to teach them is how to keep the ball somewhere towards the middle, right? Somewhere towards the middle so they could get it, so they could hit the pins. And by the time we got done with the 10th frame, they were really kind of just kind of going down the middle. Now, they weren't perfect. I mean, some of them had a little spin on it. Some of them do weird things. I bowl really odd, so I don't have any room to talk about nobody. Like, my highest score, I think, is 115. Like, I'm horrible at bowling. But the idea of the bumpers is to give you something that as you go down the aisle, you can begin to bounce off the sides and know that I'm safe here. I'm safe here within these confines. And I really believe that Christians don't always have that when we look at our lives. We don't have the bumpers of our lives, and that's what this series is designed to do. It's designed to give you those bumpers and designed to kind of let you bounce against them, but know that if I go too far this way, if I go too far that way, I've gone too far. I'm going to stay right here in the middle and drive down. That's what the bumper guards are for in this. And so I'm not just thinking about my new believers, because there are a few of us, and we got more baptisms coming up next week, and I'm excited about that. But I'm also talking about those that have been in the faith for a while, that you've been around for a while, that you womb to tomb Christians. You know what you're talking about. You're like, my first word was Jesus. Okay, that's you. Great. But maybe you need a refresher course. Maybe for some of us that have grown up in the faith and you've always been Christian or you've always been around Christians for 20, 30, 50 years, you can't exactly articulate what the Trinity is. Right, I know, everybody gets real quiet when I say that. You can't articulate the work of the Holy Spirit. When I go on campus and I talk to people and I say, "Is Jesus just a prophet, a really good guy, a teacher, or God the Son?" They go, "I don't know. My daddy's a pastor. He told me he was a prophet." Whoa, time out. That's the wrong answer. Well, why do we know that? And I have these discussions constantly with people. But here's the thing. I want you guys to crave more than just a tertiary Sunday service. And I want you to crave something that the Holy Spirit is doing in your life and beginning to drive you to understand a personal interaction with the Godhead of the universe. And in order to do that, you got to understand what you believe. You got to understand what you believe. And so this is all basic. It's absolutely essential elements of the Christian faith, and you got to learn them. So we believe is the reason why I'm doing it is because you asked me to. So thank you. Thank you very much. I really appreciate it. You guys have asked me to. I've heard questions about the Trinity. I've heard questions about the work of the Holy Spirit. I've heard questions about resurrection, hope, and end times. I had a discussion with a young lady this week that tried to tell me over and over that if I don't believe in the rapture, then I'm not a Christian. And I was just like, well, I believe Jesus is coming back. And I believe a lot of people in the Bible got got a lot of prophecies wrong. So can we just agree that he's coming back and move on? Like, there are some essentials that we must agree on. But there's some parts that we will not agree on, and that's okay. We want to hold to the things we agree on and look at the tertiary things and go, is that a hill to die on? And the answer most times is no. No, it's not. So I want to begin our journey in the scriptures and say, what does it mean to look at what we're doing? And so the series starting with a presupposition. It's not that just what you believe matters. It's not just we believe that matters. It's what we believe that matters. It's what you believe that matters. If you're someone who thinks that it really matters just to believe, then I challenge you to lower your defenses. Over the next few weeks, I promise you, I will be attacking those defenses. And I'm going to ask you to lower them because sometimes people just go, well, here's the low bar. I believe in Jesus. Great. So does the devil. That's a low bar. It's what you believe that defines it. What you actually believe about who Christ says he is and what he is in this world. And it's important because that drives everything you do. So week by week, we're going to go and work through what we believe as a church and what I want every person in this church to begin to understand and believe. And we're going to look through topics like God, the Bible, sin, salvation, mankind. And I think you'll find when you dig into these subjects with us over these next 9 to 10 weeks that you will find yourself enlightened and changed in ways that you didn't know. And you'll find yourself digging in God's words in ways you didn't know. As a matter of fact, just so you can understand this, on Thursday nights and for our college students on Wednesday nights, we're going to be going through a book called Gospel 101 that pairs exactly with our sermon. So when we talk about the subject of God, it's going to have a study on God that week. When we talk about the Bible, it's going to have a subject on the Bible that week, and we're going to go through everything over and over. This is a 30,000 foot view. We're going way up high, kind of like these trees. We're going way up high to look over it, right? But the idea is to give you the tools, to give you the crumbs so you can begin to dig deeper. That's what we want for you. I want you to become a self-feeder. Something that's always fun, around my kid's first birthday, my kids, they're nursing or they're taking a bottle, whatever, right? And then the first birthday, we do something that's always fun. I wish I had a picture of it, but I decided not to embarrass any of them. We put a small little personalized cake before them. And then we put a candle there, and we go, sing happy birthday. Everybody sing happy birthday to you. Yay, right? They all do it. And then most of my kids, my oldest one grabbed the candle. The rest of them blew it out. But like, you try to put the candle out. And then you take the candle off and you just wait. Now, my kids to that point, and not because we're like hippies or something, they really hadn't had that much sweets. So they didn't really know what to do. They just kind of stood there. I remember my oldest, she put her finger in it and then touched it to her tongue. And her eyes lit up like, ooh, this is good. I want more. And then she took a chunk and just shoved it in her face. It was amazing, right? I watched my son, who had no inhibition, just destroy it, right? I watched my other daughter. She wasn't really sure. She just kept kind of poking at it. She just kind of kept digging at it slowly but surely. And I love that. Like, everybody's different. But the idea is they became in that moment not just nursing, but self-feeders. They began to feed. Now, the problem with that is they were feeding on sweets that day. But they began to feed on something better, right? We began to give them little morsels that they could eat by themselves, little things they could do, and they learned how to pinch and put it up to their mouth. And it's funny because then they started to get to the point where they go, I do it. And they're like, no, you still depend on me. I got to cook it, right? But, you know, we began to work through it as a child, and that's how they began to grow. So the soul tattoo, if you want to write this down, the one thing I want you to get, and there are lots of slides today, so I want you to take notes. But the thing I need you to understand, if you forget everything else, is this. What counts is not that you just have faith. It's not that count that you just have faith, but that I believe the faith. There's a difference there. There's a lot of people that have faith, but do you believe the faith? We're going to dig into Jude chapter 3. Some of you guys are like, Jude? Yes, that is a book of the Bible. It is on page 1027. In the Hardback Black Pew Bible, I want you to find Jude. It's only one chapter, and it is the book before the book of Revelation. Jude, I wouldn't even say chapter 1, just Jude. We're going to start in verse 3. And when you find that, this might take a bit, I want you to stand in the honor and reading of God's word. Jude, verse 3. I love some people are like, I didn't even know that was a book of the Bible. It is, amen. Jude verse 3, and the word says, Beloved, although I was very eager to write you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed long ago that were destined to condemnation, ungodly people who perverted the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Skip down to verse 20. He says this, But you, beloved, building yourselves up with the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Let's pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the words of Jude. We thank you that we can contend for the faith once all delivered to the saints. Jesus, I ask that you help us to understand and discern the difference between having faith and having the faith, and knowing what we believe and how it is reflected to a watching world. Jesus, give us the strength to contend for the things that you have told us to contend to fight for what you have asked us to fight for, and to submit to you in all things. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, my strength and my redeemer, in whom I place my trust. And all God's people would say, amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. So I want to answer a couple questions today. The first question I want to answer is, what's the difference between my faith and the faith? I mean, I put that in the soul tattoo, and some of you guys are like, I don't understand. Good. What's the difference between my faith and the faith? Again, you have asked me for this, so I want to give it to you. You're welcome. Here we go. Jesus had several brothers. It's kind of, you can see in the scripture, Mark chapter 6, a man named Judas, or Jude would have been a shortened version of it. It was most likely the guy who wrote this. Jude wrote one of the shortest books, and it's only 25 verses long. So it's more like a high school note you passed in class, right? Like, it's a short little note. Yay, yo, don't do this, right? And he writes to a group of Christians that are, and not all is well. Everybody thinks it's well, but not all is well. Their beliefs had started to spin apart. They had started dealing and functioning on these minor issues that have nothing to do with it. And Jude writes them a letter instructing them to guard their beliefs and keep the faith. Do you notice what he says? He says, contend for the faith. That's different than my faith. He says, contend for the faith. Matter of fact, every version that I could read of the Bible, if it's NIV, if it's KJV, if it's ESV, whatever I read, it always said contend for the faith. Well, why would every single one of them say it? Why would every single place say the faith? Well, here it is. The first point, if you're going to write it down, is this. You have to act. Everybody say act. Your belief. You have to act of your belief. I know you don't believe me, so you go back to Ephesians chapter 2, right? Ephesians chapter 2, we all know it. It's so good. I'm going to flip back there real quick. And I want you to understand what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Because you have to act of your faith. It has to drive who you are and what you're doing. And when you get to Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 8, it says this. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. The first type of faith is what you think is what you and I think of when we ask, do you have faith? Well, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I have a lot of people. I mean, about 90% of Americans will say, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus. But this type of faith is good. Please don't hear me wrong here. It's good. It's our faith. It's my faith. It's great that Jesus saves us, but that's not the kind of faith that Jude was talking about. He says, I want you to contend for the faith that was entrusted to the disciples, the faith that Jesus came to give us, the faith, the content of the Christian belief is handed down from Christ to his apostles in those teachings that Jesus and the authors of the New Testament taught us. For example, let me give you a couple of them. We believe that the Bible is true and it's God's word. By the way, these are good places for amen, just you know. We believe that there's one God eternally existing in three. We believe that those three persons are God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity. We believe that Jesus died for our sins, but rose again, has victory over sin and death, and sits at the right hand of the Father to this day, advocating for your behalf. Yes, we believe in the Holy Spirit's work to convict us of our sin, and convict us, and move us, and comfort us. We believe that Satan is real, that sin is real, that humans are in trouble because of that. We believe that salvation is available to anybody. Everybody say anybody. who's willing to repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ. We believe Christians should gather to worship and serve not just the church, but a watching world around them. We believe that certain things like baptism and the Lord's Supper distinguish us as a church. It's the reason we do them together. We believe that one day Jesus will come again.
Amen.
He will come again and vanquish sin and restore his creation to right.
Amen.
These are things that we believe.
Amen.
So when we say we believe, it's not just a faith in a dude. It's things that we distinctly believe that set us apart from everybody else around us.
Amen.
Because I know my Mormon friends, my Jehovah's Witness friends, I know my Muslim friends cannot attest to those things.
Amen.
That's why we say we believe. These statements don't cover everything, but it's a statement about Christianity as a whole. And if you take them away, we start to look like any other faith. If we take any of those away, we start to look like, lose Satan. There's no reason to turn to Jesus. Lose the church. What are we doing right now then? Right? We just having a little party? I mean, I could be out golfing or something. Like, you know, what are we doing? Why, you got a brother up here yelling at you for no reason, right? What are we doing? Take away heaven? What's the point? What about, I might as well just live my best life now. Didn't, you know, some preachers say that? We place my faith or a faith in the faith.
Amen.
You take my faith or a faith and you put it in the faith, and we believe in the body of belief. That's what we believe. You wouldn't say the Pledge of Allegiance without the Constitution backing it, would you? I hope not. I hope you wouldn't stand up and, I mean, some of y'all barely say it anyway, but, you know, I hope you wouldn't stand up and say it. I mean, if it was just, you know, a picture of George Washington, you'd be like, Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. No, no. There's a Constitution that backs it that gives you some unction to go, okay, well, this thing is somewhat true. Though they failed it many times, it's true within its own right. You see, I can believe a pool is full of water and jump off a diving board blindfolded, but if it's full of air, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble when I hit the ground. What you believe about God is the most important thing that you could ever decide. So what do you believe? What do you believe about God? When we jump out in this life, it's God who catches me. It's God who catches me with open arms, and I need to place my faith in the right things. In the right things. But how can we identify what we believe and what not to believe? What's right and what's wrong? Well, Jude verse 4 gives me that. Jude verse 4, he says it right here. He says, for certain people have crept in unnoticed long ago who were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who have perverted the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only master, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's see how to identify what's false and what's true. Jude 4 says certain individuals whose condemnation was written about from long ago has secretly slipped into the church. Wolves among sheep. Wolves among sheep. They've slid in. And here's the thing. They're ungodly people that pervert the grace of God into license for immorality and deny Jesus as sovereign and Lord. They say, well, that was a sin back then, but don't worry about it now. Oh, but that's okay. You did it, but God loves you still. Everything's just fine. And Jude is telling us, yes, there are false teachers trying to convince you of false beliefs. They want their personal faith to change the faith of the church, but there's good news. Although they've slipped in and it's hard to identify, you can identify them by their false beliefs. That's what you can do. You see, I love, you ever seen a police line up in a movie or TV show? You ever see where they march everybody in, they kind of stand up against the thing, they got the thing that puts them up. A group of people in the line up against, and they hold numbers, and there's a one-way mirror, and the suspect has to identify him, right? Apparently, the United Kingdom, I love this, the United Kingdom, it's called an identity parade. Like, we call it the lineup, they call it the identity parade, which, I mean, I'm going to be honest, I kind of like that. It sounds better, right? We're going to go to the police station for identity parade. Sounds fun, festive, right? But Jude is telling his audience to look among the false teachers. He says, I'm going to give you three identities in this identity parade, if you may, to look for. The identification one, look up here, I got them on the screen, is this one. Godly living versus ungodly living. He says, are they living in a godly way? First, to identify somebody is how they live and how they speak. What's coming out your mouth? That's a reflection of your heart. What does your life look like? Show me your wallet, I'll show you what you care about. That's what he's saying right there. How do you live? False faith produces ungodly living, and this means that there's no God or godless living in your life. We talked last week about how holiness still is a thing. I know we don't talk about that much, but holiness is still a thing. This word is used elsewhere in the New Testament to refer to a time, Noah, if you may, in 2 Peter 2, and in Genesis 6 and 5, where the every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart were evil at the time. Every inclination. Ungodly living has driven by the heart, and it does not know what to do with God. That is ungodly living. So then there's identification with the true faith. The opposite is God-less living. The opposite of that is God-filled living. God-filled living. A godly life is a life trusting Jesus and seeking to obey him in all things. Is that you? The kind that seeks to love and honor God every day. The kind that says, I know and love my Father. And when we live a godly life, it helps us to identify the true faith. Right theology creates right living. Here, say that with me. Right theology creates right living. Now, theology, big word. All it means is knowledge of God. Okay, so don't let it scare you. You hear theology like, ooh, that's a big books about that. Yeah, there are lots of big books around here. That's not what we're talking about. What your knowledge of God is, that's what theology is. It's intimidating, but it's not. But what you believe, the theology you hold actually shapes your daily life. Don't believe me? Look at apartheid in South Africa and look at the Jim Crow South. Oh, we don't like to look at history. I'm going to just dig into it for fun. If you look at the Jim Crow South and you look at apartheid in South Africa, you see what happened. Let me give you what's clearly documented in both cases, okay? In Stellenbosch University in South Africa, a combination of white nationalism and Christian beliefs promote the idea that the black African, that white Africans were God's special race. This is literally documented. Go look it up. You can go look it up. Dark skin was bad and evil. White skin was ideal. And so God-honoring solution was to divide the two races. That was the God-honoring solution to them. Notice bad theology produces bad lives. Well, this led to homelessness over 3.5 million non-white people and the loss of all political representation. Denials of citizenship, being forced to live in squalor, segregated health care, Medicare, beaches, and more. Bad theology creates bad living, while good theology creates good living. It's very, very simple. You look at the Jim Crow South, it's the exact same thing. The exact same thing. Now, here's the fun part, just to keep it 100. I've been on campus the last couple of weeks. We have these fun little cult called the Hebrew Israelites. They've gone the exact opposite way, where they're back on and they're going, all the white people are bad and they're all going to hell. No, stop it. Bad theology creates bad living. When Jesus says every tribe, tongue, and nation, he wasn't talking about every tribe, tongue, and nation of black people. He was talking about every, that's the word every in Greek. It means every, right? Everybody is coming into the kingdom. Amen. And so it has nothing to do with whether or not you're white or black or any of those things. It talks about good theology, loving what God loves. So it's godly living versus ungodly living. The second identification, if you were taking notes, is this. The love of grace versus the abuse of grace. He keeps talking. He says, the love of grace. Next, Jude says, the false believers pervert the grace of our God for license for immorality. I love that line. This word means debauchery or lewdness or sensuality. Fake Christians, I'm just going to say it, fake Christians take God's generous grace, which is undeserved forgiveness, goodness poured out on us, and say, well, because God has forgiven me, I can do what I want. I'm going to have a ratchet Wednesday. No. No, 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 no. How dare you pervert the grace of God? How dare you take the things that God has poured out on you, the grace that he's given you, and go out there and act like it's all good just to act as ratchet as you want to? But here's the thing. If those who hold to the true faith of God have encountered a life-changing grace of God, we've encountered the mercy that we don't deserve. Yes. You've encountered mercy you don't deserve, and it transforms you. Yes. It changes you. Now your eyes see differently. You no longer desire to add to the wounds of those things that once wounded you. You don't desire to continue to hurt yourself. And when you can't earn grace, but God gives it to you as a gift, Ephesians 2, then it changes your heart and you want to do good. You want to do good. The Bible tells the story of what we would call today a civilian contractor. I figure that'd be updated a little bit. He likely cheated both the government and his neighbors. That's what he did. He cheated him out of money, cheated him out of prestige. But when he met Jesus, he told him that he was going to come to his house for dinner. He was going to come to his house for dinner. And showing him the kindness and love and grace that he never knew before, Jesus said, I got you. I'm coming to your house today. grace changed him so much that he promised to give half of everything he owned to the poor and anybody he'd ever cheated. He said, I'm going to give it back. I'm going to pay it back. He said, I'm going to pay it back not just once, but four times just to make sure they're whole. That's the story of Zacchaeus. You see, when he encountered grace from a living God, something he had never encountered before, he said, let me show the world what it means because what God has given to me. You see, that's what it means to be identified with the true faith of love and grace and not abuse grace. But number three, if you're looking for identities, if you're trying to identify people that are false in the faith, here it is right here. Holding to Christ / denying Christ. Are you holding to Christ or are you denying Christ? Which one are you choosing to do? Jude's last way to identify the true versus counterfeit faith is looking on how the teachers treat Jesus. Do they deny Jesus Christ as the only sovereign Lord? Do they go, well, there's many ways up the mountain. We can just get there together. Is it that kind of stuff? Or is it saying that he is the way, the truth, and the light, and no one goes to the Father but by him? So many times we don't know which way to go. But here's the thing. The Greek word sovereign actually emphasizes the right and power to command your life. You got to understand that. When he says he's the sovereign over your life, he has the right to command the Queen of England has the right over everybody under her commonwealth to call you what you want. I still love the example, I always use it, that one day she fired the whole Canadian Congress, which we all believe that we should do with our Congress, amen? All right, so she this is why we don't have a sovereign, but she literally got sick and tired of them not doing their job. And she fired all of them and said, we're having elections in 8 weeks. And everybody's like, what can you do? She's the sovereign. She can do that. She can do that. She can say, hey, you're a knight now. Apparently I'm a knight. That's great. Good. What do I get with that? I don't know. You have to call me Lord. I don't know. But like, she has those powers. God has those powers. Jesus has that sovereignty in your life. That means if there's something that needs to be fired out of your life, he has the sovereignty to tell you to let it go. So many times we're just gripping hard to it going, no, Jesus, I love it too much. He says, no, let it go. You have to let it go. There's times in your life where Jesus is going to say, hey, I want you to go here. And you're going to go, I kind of feel uncomfortable over there. Like those people are different to me. They don't look like me. They talk different than me. I'm not really sure. And God's going to go, I told you to go. I mean, you ever have that in your house when your mama just calls your name? Yeah. Yeah. She didn't tell you what she wanted. She didn't tell you where to go. She just says, John. And you need to show up. Well, why? Because your mama is the sovereign over your life. As my mama used to tell me, I made one looks like you. I can make another one too. You better get over here. Right? Like it's one of those things. You better get here, right? She's just going to call your name. When Jesus calls your name, your answer should be yes and amen. But so many times it's what? Which, can we talk about this, kids, real quick, sidebar. Don't say what to your parents. Please don't. They're not bothering you. Please. They're not. It's really rude. It's one of those things. Yes, ma'am, coming, one of those three, but not what. We do this to Jesus all the time where he calls our name and he says, hey, I need you to go here. We go, what? Huh? like we didn't hear him and we heard clearly what he told us to do. His sovereignty over life commands our absolute submission to him. Denying Jesus' lordship is the heart of ungodly living. That just denying that is abusing God's grace, and while holding to Christ and saying, oh, he leads me in grace. No, you're abusing it. No, you're abusing it. He's your master. He's your sovereign. And when we do that, we deny the message of Christianity, that we were ungodly, but yet he redeemed us. Well, there's so much more here. I could stay here all day. I'm going to keep moving. If you want to keep the faith, jumping down to verses 20, 21, how do I keep the faith? So we know how to identify those inside and outside of the faith. So how do I keep the faith? I want to give you four ways to keep the faith. I think Jude is so key right here. How do you keep the faith? Here we go. Number one, know what you believe. Everybody say, know what you believe.
Know what you believe.
Jude encourages you to build yourselves up in the most holy faith. You're called to grow in understanding and knowledge and love of the faith, the Christian body of belief. Know what you believe. This is what I hope to do in the sermon series, is to help you know what you believe. I run into so many Christians day in and day out that just don't know. They can tell me the basics, but they don't know anything deeper. And I want to help you go deeper. And this is what I'm hoping to do. And so when you come back next week, we're going to have baptisms. Then after that, we're really going to dig into it with the first subject of God. And if you want to come and get more out of this, I'm going to tell you, be here on Thursday nights for the Gospel 101. Dig into the book with us. Find out what it has to do. If you can't get a ride, let us know. We will get you here. But be here. It's important that you're here to be a part of this study so you can dig into this. But the first way you keep the faith is knowing what you believe. I say, know what you believe. The second thing is this, pray in the Holy Spirit. Because so many times we just want to pray. And some of us are praying, this is bouncing off the ceiling. You're not praying in the power of the Holy Spirit. But this is what Jude tells us specifically. He says, pray in the Holy Spirit. That's what Jude says. That's not me making a point. I'm just reading what Jude said. Jude said, pray in the Holy Spirit. If Jesus and the apostle gave us faith, then when we pray to God, we keep it true in our hearts, then we're praying in the Holy Spirit. And when we pray the message of Jesus, all the pieces of Christianity would impact our church, our town, our state, and our nation. We are praying in the Holy Spirit. We are praying in the Holy Spirit. When we pray, recognize that we're entirely dependent on God's grace to persevere in the faith. We are praying in the Holy Spirit. When we are praying and going, God, I've been praying a lot for my Afghani brothers and sisters in Christ. That I've been getting notes, and I sent some notes to our elders letting you know that like one of the churches that I know of has been destroyed by the Taliban. And I'll be honest, I want to puff my chest up and be like, you know, if I was in Afghanistan, I wouldn't run. I wouldn't be no punk. But then I look at myself and I go, I don't know if that's true. I'm going to stand up here and be just honest, just us. I don't know if that's true. I'd be scared out of my mind. But when you pray, knowing that you are being persevered by the Holy Spirit himself, you can make it. If I did it in my own power, I'm up a creek. But if I do it with him, leading me, guiding me, filling me, then I can make it. It doesn't mean that I don't feel lightheaded or emotional or scared or even a rush of adrenaline. No. No, it means that those things, it means all of those things. But most often, praying in the Holy Spirit means that I pray for the will of God. Now, I've talked about that aspect. Let me talk about it on the other side because we kind of dealt with this. I have some of my friends that we jump so deep into it that you can only pray a certain way or you must speak in tongues or you must do this, that, and the third. That's great. And I am a believer in the gifts, so please don't get it twisted. But it's not the only way. It's a both and. It's a both and. I need to believe that the Spirit is working and that God is sovereign. I need to believe in the gifts and know that when he wants to use them, he will use them. But it's not the normative thing right now. And I can do both. So when we pray, we deny ourselves, fight sin. That's when we're praying in the Holy Spirit. And when we invite Christ into lordship over my life and in your life, even those untouched areas of your life, you're praying in the Holy Spirit. So the second way you keep the faith is to pray in the Holy Spirit. Amen? Number three is this. Cultivate love for God. Cultivate love for God. That's the number three way you do it. Jude says, keep yourself in God's love. Just to quote him. So the word keep also means to guard. I love that. In Greek, it means to guard also. So Jude is commanding Christians like he would, like soldiers, love God. That's an order. That literally is saying, love God. That's an order. Well, aye, aye, Captain, right? We're always to cultivate our hearts for God. We're to continue to grow them. We're to work in loving God and receiving God's love. And when we've tasted the love of God, we've seen how good he is. When we've seen how good he is, we won't want the false teachings anymore. Amen. When you get the false teachings, you kind of go, right? Like there's an epidemic right now of two young grandmas, okay? And here's why I say that. Because I was at a barbecue about a year ago and somebody made potato salad and it wasn't right. Like, I don't know what they put in it, but it was like extra stuff that don't belong in potato salad. And I was like, if I don't have a woman that, just what I grew up with, a grandma that I grew up with, that knows how to make it right, I was just confused. And I said, who made this? And I should have asked before I tried it, but I didn't know, right? And it's one of those things that, like, when you taste it, you go, this ain't right, right? The same thing. When we were in New York City, they told us to make some mac and cheese. Now, if you know me, I love mac and cheese. I know how to make it from scratch. I make the roux, do the cheese sauce, put it together. I bake it. It's crispy on top. I don't need no breadcrumbs. That's cheating, right? So that's the way we do it. We get the corner. You crisp into it. I can make it gooey. Can make it. Oh, we can do our thing. But they were like, hey, just put some butter and slices of American cheese. And I looked at people and said, stop it. If you do that, I'm going to fight you, right? In Jesus' name. But I'm going to fight you, right? Like, we're not going to do that. Why? Because it's not going to taste the same. It's not the same product. Amen. It's nowhere near as good as the real thing. And that's the thing. When you have dug into the depths of God and tasted and see that God is good, then when something false comes along the way, you go, something ain't right here. This doesn't taste right. This doesn't sound right. This doesn't look right. I don't know what it is, but something's not right here. And here's the thing. When you savor the depths of God's love for you in Jesus, how he gave you his one and only son to pay the penalty for your sin, and he gives you the heart that desires God's true faith, then you will cultivate that love for God. But number four, hope in Jesus. Hope in Jesus. You look how Jude begins the letter by emphasizing Jesus and then circles back around at the end of it, 25 verses later, and says, hey, by the way, wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life. I love how he says that. He brings it right back around. At the end of the day, my faith needs to rest on the faith which points to what I have faith in. That's what it has to do. Christ Jesus. Jude recognizes that there are real difficulties in life. He really does. He says there are real difficulties in life, but that we should never lose hope of it, hope in our life because of Jesus. He says, using your trust in him that we can believe and make it through this life. We should never give up on those people who say things like, what matters is that you believe, not who you believe. No. No, don't give up on them. Love them and show them it does matter who you believe and what you believe. You see, God can work a miracle in their heart just like he did yours. God can work a miracle in their life just like he did yours. And if you get frustrated and don't know enough theology, or maybe it's confusing, be patient with yourself. Learn. Take these 9-10 weeks and dig with us. Learn. Build yourself up and show yourself approved. Because you can find your hope in Jesus Christ. And your life may be the only Bible they ever read. So keep the faith by knowing what you believe, by praying in the Holy Spirit, by cultivating love for God and hoping in Jesus. If I say anything else, I'll say this. Keep the faith. Keep the faith. Not my faith, not your faith, not a faith, the faith. There's only one faith to keep, so keep the faith. That's what he's asking you to do. One of his close friends, there's a guy I was reading about named Oz Guinness. He's an old pastor. You've probably never heard of him. His books are somewhere on one of these shelves, I'm sure. He's a famous author and speaker. He describes his last visit with another theologian called John Stott. John Stott died a few years ago when he was sick. And about 3 weeks before his death, he writes this. And I want you to hear it. He says, after an unforgettable hour of sharing our memories over the many years, I asked him how he would like me to pray for him. John Stott, while lying weakly on his back, was barely able to speak, answered in a hoarse whisper. He said, quote, pray that I'll be able to be faithful to Jesus till my last breath. Let that be your prayer too. Let that be your prayer too. I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That's my prayer. Now listen, some of you right now are looking at me going, well, Pastor, I'm limping. So are about half the people in the Bible. Pastor, I'm crawling. Great. David barely made it out of a crawl. Pastor, I don't know if I'm going to make it. You're going to make it. We can make it. As one, we can make it. But keep the faith. Fight the good faith. But I keep slipping. Great. Put your hand out. I got you. But I keep falling. Great. We're going to help you up. But I don't know which way to go. Great. We're going to show you the way. But we want to come together so we can finish the race, fight the good faith, and show ourselves approved, because I cannot wait to one day hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Listen, I'm going to tell you this just to finish up. Very, very simple. Something you need to know. What counts is not just that you have a faith, but that you believe the faith. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much that you have given us the faith once and for all approved. I know that it's hard to keep the faith. I know that it's hard and difficult in this life because it will break us. But we know that you are there to pick up all the pieces. Jesus, give us the strength to be honoring to you, to be submissive to you, our sovereign. And help us over these few weeks, not just to dig into what we believe and how we believe it, but how we honor you in doing all these things. Jesus, I need you. Before anybody else in here, I need you to help me to keep the faith in the face of so many things going on right now. Strengthen us, Jesus, because we're in a time right now that seems so dark. Help us to reflect on you, a good and sovereign God, all that you've given us. Help us to uplift your name into a watching and dying world and show them the beauty of who you are. We ask all of this in your precious and matchless name. And all those who agree would say, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.